So when we can, I'm going to have us stand while we read the scripture. So stand. Follow along in Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 24. Acts 18, 24. Now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately things concerning Jesus, though he only knew of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the believers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And on his arrival, he greatly helped those who through grace had become believers. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in the synagogue or in the public by showing by scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They answered, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, to believe in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Altogether, there were 12 of them. He entered the synagogue, and for about 3 months he spoke out boldly. He argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. When some stubbornly refused to believe and spoke evil of the way before the congregation, he left them, taking the disciples with him, and argued daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all of the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I think it was Archie pointed out to me that I haven't yet shown a map. He was a little bit upset with me by not showing a map. But I got a map. I got a map. And this is the second missionary journey of Paul. And those big blue letters or numbers are the chapter numbers that we have been through in the last 4 or 5 weeks. There you start down in chapter 15 with Jerusalem and Antioch. I actually have a laser pointer. There's Jerusalem. And there's Antioch. Acts 15 details Paul's work in Jerusalem and Antioch, the Jerusalem Council. We looked at that. From there, Paul and Silas travel all the way up to here. You're kind of missing some of the countries and the seas there in the picture. But there we get to Troas. Paul has a vision of a man over in Macedonia. And so Paul boards a boat. Instead of going up to here to Bithynia and Galatia, back down to Asia, Paul goes to Philippi, in which we encounter Paul and Silas's encounter with Lydia and the woman, the Pythoness woman, the woman who was exclaiming that Paul and Silas were there to be proclaimers of the way of the Savior. Paul exercises that demon out of that woman. Paul and Silas end up in jail in Philippi. The jailer comes to know the Lord, and the town is seemingly set ablaze by Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas travel into Europe and into Greece. Again, this is technically Europe now, into Greece. He travels along Thessalonica, Berea, and a crowd follows him, and he has difficulty. So he flees, and some think he took a boat all the way in the Aegean Sea, down the coast, all the way to the southern part of Greece in Athens. These are new and renewing moments, because the gospel here is heading into new and unknown spaces, and the Spirit of God is challenging long-held assumptions in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and in Athens. In chapter 18, Paul moves from Athens to Corinth and then sails east for Syria. Athens to Corinth and then sails east along this long route back over to Syria, right there. Now, Paul travels over 3,000 miles on this journey alone. That's amazing and expensive. And so he has to go back, and he has to begin raising money for the next journey. And that's part of the reason he goes to Jerusalem. He goes back to Antioch, which was where they were first called Christians. There's a Christian community there. He gets support and love from there. So we leave Paul for a second in our text today, and we're introduced to a new character, a new person. We meet Apollos. And it says there came to Ephesus, again, right back here, Ephesus, a man named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke, it says, with burning enthusiasm. We learn that Apollos was eloquent, well-versed in the scriptures. He was instructed in the way, and he spoke, it says, with burning enthusiasm. That word literally means to boil up or to burn. The spirit within him was burning and boiling at this good news. Being a native of Alexandria, Apollos was a Jew with a Greek name, but this place is where lots of books were, and Alexandria is famous for its libraries and its learned scholars and its people who study in and out every day. Apollos is a Greek name. Apollos, we know from Greek mythology, was the son of Zeus, who was a prophetic deity. He too was an oracular guy. He spoke well. He was eloquent. So Apollos' name is actually really fitting for him. He knows the scriptures, and he's from this place famous for its libraries and many educated people. Apollos' eloquence and passion was no doubt the result of his education. The Greek people had a word for this. In their own religion, it was enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. Entheos. Entheos, a God indwelling of a person. And we read through that. Bertrand Russell gave a history of the Western world and of philosophy, and he details this Greek practice of entheos, or enthusiasm, and it says, in intoxication, physical or spiritual, the initiate, or the worshiper, the person who is coming into this understanding for the first time, recovers an intensity of feeling which prudence had destroyed. He finds the world full of delight and beauty, and his imagination is suddenly liberated from the prison of everyday preoccupations. Enthusiasm means etymologically having the God enter the worshiper who believed that he became one with the God. So within the Greek religion and within that Greek pantheon of gods, there was a connection point for Greeks to the gods. And Apollos speaking with such enthusiasm and such power was reminiscent even of Greek religion itself. Of course, we know he is a Jew. He believes in the one true God. Apollos is passionate. He's proclaiming without fear. He's proclaiming boldly. The word in Greek is parisia, like the old philosophers used to do with frank speech, direct speech. And what is Apollos' direct speech? The baptism of John. There is a Messiah. His name is Jesus. He is coming. Believe in this one. Repent and be changed. And so for Apollos, this burning enthusiasm was transformative in his life. He had taken on the Spirit of God, teaching repentance and saying, follow this one, Jesus, who has come. The mission of God and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit is a new and renewing movement. Apollos has experienced it firsthand, and now he is going to place teaching and speaking with power and boldness. And like those believers in chapter 2, upon receiving the Spirit, they spoke, and their minds were renewed and transformed. And like Stephen, who proclaims boldly in the synagogue, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, proclaims parousia with frank speech, with bold speech, gets straight to the heart of the issue. But we learn in 25, before we get there, of 25, he knew only the baptism of John. So Apollos, despite all of his frank speech, despite all of his great intentions, and despite all of his wonderful working with the scriptures and all of his wonderful education, was still yet missing something. It says in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside. Another way to translate that is they took him home, actually. So they likely did this in the presence of their own home. And they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. Okay, let's pause right here. How many of us love to be corrected? When you are passionate about something, in fact, you've been doing something for a long time, and somebody says, you're not doing it right. How does that feel? What happens when you get corrected by someone? Maybe your defenses rise up and you start to get flush in the face. You start to shake and you start to... the amygdala is enacted in the brain and you fight or flight. You either got to fight them or run away. What do we do when we're confronted with new information that challenges our previously held assumptions? What do? I was trying to think of good examples of this. For me, I played football in college, and there's been information coming out in recent years about football that has challenged me in a big way. February 1st, famous quarterback, Hall of Famer, Brett Favre gave an interview. And this is just leading up to the Super Bowl, so CNN was running stuff about football. Brett Favre recalls the last play of his NFL career. Do you remember this? Do you remember how he was sitting there like this? Basically, he looked dead. For almost, he said it was 20 to 40 seconds he was unconscious, and then they had to revive him, so he was down on the ground for quite a while. He was knocked out. His head had hit the turf, and he said he had endured such moments in his career that he decided that this moment was going to be his last play. Not a Super Bowl winning touchdown, not an NFC championship, not being a Viking, as glorious as that is, what he continued to be in the NFL. That was his last NFL play. And with him in the interview was Dr. Bennett Omalu, the forensic pathologist and brain researcher who has discovered a disease called chronic traumatic encephalopathy. I said it right, CTE. And Dr. Omalu in 2002, over 16 years ago, was given the body of a deceased NFL player, Mike Webster, Iron Mike. You guys remember Iron Mike? He was considered one of the greatest players to have ever played football. He was in the top 100 list of players who had ever played football. And when he retired, he experienced a downward spiral of strange behaviors and symptoms in his 40s and 50s, when he barely made it to 50. What did Mike suffer from? Amnesia, depression, bone and muscle pain. Mike eventually became homeless. He lived out of his pickup truck. He lived in train stations. He traveled about, even though he was offered homes and places to stay. It was a big controversy. He was criticized by people. And they came to find out that even before Mike had stopped playing football, his career of 15 years in the NFL, I believe it was, he was already considered a disabled person. Omalu said in the CNN interview, he got emotional, he said, it was a strange case indeed, because when he opened up Mike's skull, his brain looked normal. Dr. Omalu did the math. He said Mike had endured 70,000 blows to the head in his career. And that Mike Webster hadn't, he just thought that has to be taking an effect, a toll on his brain. But when he opened up his brain, he said the brain looked totally normal. So he's doing this, he's opening up the brain looks totally normal. Malu continued, he said, and this was really neat, I think, I am a Christian. He He said, I practice my faith in my science and my science in my faith. And though I did not see anything, something told me to keep looking. He said it was his faith that told him to keep looking, his God who kept him at it. And lo and behold, he discovers a particular chemical in the brain that was released. And then he examined 111 other football players. 110 of them had the same problem as Mike. 99% of the brains of those former NFL players were affected. So why am I relating this information to you? And as a former college football player, this kind of information affects me, makes me think. Things like this, like football, the love of football, is deeply ingrained in me. I think a lot of us, we love to watch the game. The Hall of Fame quarterback, Brett Favre, said on TV on February 1st, the only way to make football safer is to not play it. And he will not encourage his grandsons to play. And he was fearful that he could continue to remember his grandson's name, that he soon might lose that ability. In the case of our scripture today, it's Priscilla and Aquila, disciples of Paul, who instruct this learned person all over again. Most likely it is Priscilla, because her name is mentioned first, who is an educated and apparently unintimidated woman who confronts Apollos and corrects him. This too is strange behavior in the ancient world. But nevertheless, Priscilla, an educated woman, begins to unpack for Apollos the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of John is the knowledge and expectation that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior from sin and death, that indeed repentance, that word repentance just literally means to turn your life around. Okay, so people have begun turning their life around. But I think the thing missing was, okay, once I turn around, now where do I go? And as Roger was talking about earlier, we walk this walk with Jesus and we're going somewhere. There's a destination. And repentance is simply that act of turning. But we got to have a destination. See, John was the prophet who came to announce Jesus, who was there to point the way. John's baptism fulfilled Isaiah's words by preparing the way in the desert for the one who was to come. Apollos, he had that critical knowledge of Jesus. And I do believe he had the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of John was just the knowledge and expectation, the beginnings of a faith, a repentance of finding their way back to Jesus from sin and death. But it's not enough. And Priscilla is there to educate and to teach. How do we communicate this in terms of football? Well, if young men aren't going to be playing football, they got to have something else to do, right? So if there already are less people playing football, young people playing football, well, there's something else. If young boys like to get together and wrestle and pound on each other, like I did, there's going to be a hole. They can repent, but they got to go somewhere. I think that's something that we got to think about in the church. If young men don't play football due to this information, that means lives could be saved. But then what? You could also, in the case of this week's shooting, you could take away Nicholas Cruz's guns, but you still have a very broken individual. We could repent as a nation from our desire and our love of guns, yet we are still broken. And I'm not here to advocate one policy over another. I'm saying walking with Jesus, like Priscilla is teaching Apollos, is a way. There's a destination. There's a journey. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what occurs next in the beginning of chapter 9 is actually fruit of Apollos' work. As Apollos goes to Corinth, Paul comes in. And now Paul, endowed with that knowledge of the Holy Spirit, begins to speak to the believers there. And so we head into 19. Let me get that up there. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. So again, Paulus has gone on to Corinth. Paul comes back to Ephesus where he had a brief stint. But while Paulus was in Corinth, Paul passed through. he comes and he found some disciples. Verse 1 of 19. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And then he said, "Into what were you baptized?" "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who has come after him, that is in Jesus." So, correct, bingo. Baptism of John is great. But yet, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid hands on him, the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to prophesy. The baptism of the Spirit, the power and life of the God that indwells his followers as they serve and love in Jesus' name, is what it is all about. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the new and renewing Spirit of God to break every chain and to release captives free, to free us from the bonds of doubt, of insecurity, from fear and intimidation, from anxiety and worry. The Holy Spirit is there not only to convict us of our sins and bring us to repentance, but allow us to live into and live by the Holy Spirit. We think if we let go of some of the things we are holding on to, we think that we might fall. We might fall because those are the things we depended on. But the life in the Spirit says, leave those behind. As Paul said, "I count all these things rubbish in order to that I might attain to the resurrection of Christ." It is there, the Lord's great mercy is there to pick us up. I think as a young man playing football, I had a spirit that was wrong because I often went to try to hurt people. And in high school, I actually sent somebody to the hospital. It was one of their biggest players, the tight end, and I'm not bragging, sent him to the hospital. And it was, I could have gotten the interception, but I went for him instead. And I've reflected on this information about what is the spirit that I am doing this in, that I used to do this in. That's what we have to do with everything in life in the Spirit. There's not one thing, not one aspect of our lives that is not touched by, that not should be not examined by, one belief, not one action that should not be under submission of the Holy Spirit. That's a baptism. That means you're underwater, fully immersed. A baptism of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we speak like Apollos, not just with eloquence and boldness, but with power and authority. The same signs that followed Paul didn't necessarily follow Apollos. Paul spoke with power and authority. And in fact, he said, "My speech was simple." If we do this, we believe this, we take on this baptism, our prayers change, our expectations of what life is changes, our way of seeing the world changes. Now in response, there were a few different kinds of people in this story that can model for us something, I think. Some of us might be like Apollos. We have the knowledge of repentance. We've come to repent of our sin, we've changed, we've gone in a direction, but we feel, we don't know what we don't know. Paul is there, Priscilla is there, Aquila is there to lead Apollos in the right direction. And then we come across believers in Ephesus who had no idea about the Holy Spirit and what that was about. And then there were people who scoffed, had no idea what they were talking about, and they need more. There were others still in the book of Acts. Just the previous chapter said, "You know, Paul, that's some good stuff. I'll think about that and I'll talk to you another time." How about that? Let's put ourselves in the story. Who are we in the story? Are we needing a touch from the Holy Spirit? Do we not know what we don't know? Are we outright resisting the Holy Spirit's work in our lives? That could be possible. Let's take a moment, close your eyes, and we'll come before the Lord. Think in your mind for a moment. Lord, I'm like Apollos. I didn't know about your Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm like the disciples in Ephesus. I didn't even know about it, but I'd like to. Still others were on the way in the Holy Spirit, but needed more of a touch. And so Paul laid his hands on them. I would like for someone to lay hands on me and pray for me. We also ask our prayer people to come up, our prayer team members, if you're able to come up forward. So right now, raise your hand to the Lord. Tell the Lord, ask Him for a touch from the Holy Spirit. You could do this in your mind. You could do it out loud. Say, Lord, I've repented from my sin, but I need more Holy Spirit in my life. I need a touch from you. Tell the Lord that you're sorry for resisting in the Holy Spirit. Tell the Lord that you desire to follow Him more closely. Receive now the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive God's love, as we sang about earlier, God's love, your powerful love. The Lord loves you. The Lord wants to speak to you, guide you, strengthen you, encourage you on your walk. The Lord wants to show you where it is He is taking you. The encouragement that Paul and Jesus gave often to His disciples was not to resist the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we as a church, we as individual people, as believers, Lord, help us to be obedient, help us to not resist. Free us from fear, from intimidation. Free us from thinking that we're not worthy to receive all of who you are, your love. Lord, we ask that your love fill us and flow through us this week. We need you. We need you, God. We cannot do this life without you. In fact, we have died and we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, Lord, but you who lives in us. Thank you, God. So make sure to tell somebody what it is that the Lord spoke to you today. Share with somebody on the way home or this week as you converse and have conversation and talk with one another this week.